Hazelden for a while, and down there they didn't have any, well, they had traffic lights, but they didn't have, or I hadn't seen, any little push buttons to get the pedestrian crossing going. When we moved up to the city, I was the youngest of three kids, and my sister was the angel in between me and my brother. I was a pretty obnoxious child for my mother, I'm sure, when I was young, probably still. She'd convinced me when we went to the city for the first time, and then this stayed for years after that, that if I misbehaved and carried on after so many warnings, she had a special place that you could go to that could call the police, and they would come with a trailer on the back of the car and put all the naughty boys in the trailer and take them off to jail for the day. And then the parents would pick them up at the end of the day. And that special place where you went to press the button to get the police to come was the pedestrian crossing and the little button in the middle there. And I believed her. I was a child. And that's how technologically ignorant I was, and also how difficult I must have been as a child. But I love my mum, and I love her partly because she never actually did press that button. She threatened many times. We were close to it. I remember hanging off her hands. There was one time, actually, that she did press it, but then very graciously and lovingly let me drag her away down a lane. I can remember her walking off and me holding onto her ankles, sort of to get away quickly before the policeman came. So lovely memories for me as I think back to those early days. And you know what? Even today, when I'm crossing at lights, I never actually press the button because I'm never too sure whether it's actually going to happen. Do you believe that's a true story? You can ask my sister. She'll tell you. I've had lots of mums all around the place because I've 40 years of ministry, and only 4 of those years have actually been in Perth, where my mum lives. And so you tend to be taken in by all kinds of lovely people over the years. Often these lovely encounters with substitute mums and grandmas along the way. Many of them were while I was single and skinny and starving and looking like I didn't know how to cook because I couldn't. Most of those encounters were around meal tables. And I guess often when we think about families, we think of meal tables. Maybe things are changing a little bit these days, but a meal and mothers, to me, somehow kind of go together. And I want to just talk about meals a bit today because meals are unusual things, aren't they? I mean, you go to a cafe and you see these people talking to one another, and then at certain points they open their face up and this big hole appears in the middle of their face and they stuff things into it. And they do that to keep them alive. It's kind of funny. But meals are wonderful places to celebrate life and celebrate people, the preciousness of the people that we love, or the people that we have invited to the meal that we're trying to reveal to them how much we love them or how precious they may be. And it doesn't have to be a lavish affair up at the Lenzerheide. It can just be the simplest of fare. It can just be a little picnic on the side of the road of life, just a sandwich, or a sausage, or a bit of bread. Our two readings today, John chapter 2 and John chapter 21. John, have you noticed? John begins his gospel with a meal. A wedding. He's only just made these new disciples, fresh disciples, over the page at the end of chapter 1. He ends his gospel, John, with a meal. The first meal is a large affair, a wedding. Affairs, weddings in those days were large affairs. Even if they were simple, they did go on for a long time. The last meal that they have is just a little breakfast, barbecue, on the side of the beach. Now, John's had a lot of time to think before he writes his gospel, one of the last gospels to be written. And so as he's putting all these things together, so much, and as Fred's told us in the end of chapter 20, there was too many things to fit it all in. You know, a bit like a wedding vow. There's so much you could say, but you just have to boil it down to some of the important things. So much that John could say. So he's very, very selective in what he uses, and the Holy Spirit is at work with him doing that. And he begins his gospel with a meal, and he ends his gospel with a meal. That to me seems something that's worth pondering about. Like two bookends, this symbol of life and celebration. He could have done anything with those disciples. First met them, what did they need? Could have taken them off to a Bible college over the hills in the desert. He could have taken them out on some big course on spiritual disciplines. He could have taught them himself from his own infinite wisdom in all of these sorts of things. But it seems to me, John is wanting us to notice that here was a meal. What was it that he wanted the disciples to experience at the very beginning of their time with him? It was something that was a beautiful occasion of celebrating life, celebrating love, something in a sense very normal, a wedding in that sense. He was invited, his mother was invited, and it says very deliberately that he took some of his disciples there to this wedding. Right at the end, when they were fishing out there, and he wants to meet them, and remember how John starts that chapter 21? You know, this next time he introduces it, Jesus said, and this is how it happened. So how it happened is important to John. And it was just this beautiful, little, simple, ordinary occasion where they sat down. He had it all ready for them. Even though they could caught all these fish, when they got up there, it says very clearly that he already had some fish grilling away on the barbecue with some bread. And he says, come, come and share this time together. So to me, these are like two bookends, symbols of life and celebration that are appropriate for John to use. Because what did Jesus come to earth to do? He came to earth to communicate to the world God's welcome, God's grace, God's invitation, God's great eternal come, come. Meals make people feel welcome. They make people feel accepted, especially in the Middle East. They are significant things. And it's significant for us to think about it in this way, because that's why I call them bookends, because in a sense, Jesus' whole ministry was demonstrating that he was an open person, that he was a welcoming person, that he was an accepting person, not just an exceptional person, but an accepting person. He was a generous person. And he came to show us what the Father is like. Okay, at the beginning, think about this wedding. Think about what weddings are. There are times when people get together. They're times of celebration, aren't they? They're times when we're focusing on togetherness. Sometimes it's the only time families get together. Weddings and maybe funerals. A wedding is all about family. A wedding is all about, obviously, love and commitment. A wedding is all about fun. Most weddings are fun. Most weddings are joyous. Most weddings have lots of food. And then at the end, in chapter 21, which isn't an end really, is it? It's the new beginning. It's the beginning of a whole new life now. The resurrection's taken place. The risen Lord is living there amongst them, and off they're going to be going into a whole new chapter of their lives with Jesus living in each one of them through the Holy Spirit, as Dan reminded us today. And so at that very new beginning, it's almost like he goes right back to the beginning. That the resurrection life that he has now and is within them is to be lived out in the ordinariness, in the everydayness. And this way he stands there on the side of the beach and says to them, come, come. And he's inviting them into life. And if we could just see that picture in our life each day, God inviting us to come into life. And isn't it surely true that we are in the world as God's people, Jesus' followers? We are in the world to be God's come. Isn't he living out through us? The resurrected life of Jesus was no different than his flesh life. He loved people while he lived amongst them before the cross. He loved them just as much after the cross. He doesn't suddenly become sanctimonious or suddenly become sort of untouchable after the resurrection, although I think for a lot of us we maybe think of him in those kinds of sense because it's a little bit unreal. But the life that he lived after the resurrection was exactly the same as the life that he lived before. And the life that we now live after the resurrection is exactly the same as the life that he lived, can be exactly the same as the life that he lived before the cross. And it certainly can be exactly the same as the life that he lived after his resurrection. And if his resurrection life was the same as the one before it, then, you know, A leads to B leads to C, which must mean that A leads to C. A new beginning. A meal to start with, a meal to end. Maybe those two meals sum up what happens before. Meals feature incredibly prominently in Jesus' ministry. You know, we often think of them as the miracle, and nothing wrong with that. They are miracles. But think about the feeding of the 4,000. That was a meal. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Miraculous, of course, but to those people there, it was a meal. And here was Jesus, the Son of God, welcoming in that sense with a meal. Not just teaching, not just sort of telling them that he's powerful and can do anything, and not doing some kind of whiz-bang yahoo, you know, and sort of making the rainbow colours go the other way or something like that. He, to show them something wonderful, he feeds them. And so it's not just the power of his power, it's the power of his love. It's the power of his acceptance, of his welcome, because that's what it meant for people to eat with one another. How many of the parables talk about it? How many times does it start with, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who made a banquet, or the kingdom of heaven is like a man who had a wedding? You know, Luke 15, a wonderful parable of the lost sheep and the lost coins and the lost sons, plural. What happens when they get together? What happens when the lady finds the coins and the shepherd finds the sheep and the father finds the son? They have this big celebration. They call all of their friends around. It's a wonderful thing to see in that. And of course, in the sons, the younger son who comes home, the fattened calf, everything, a huge big banquet is being put on for that. And we need to have the significance of that. This was a big, big deal. Because the meal that was going to be prepared was that, you know, which you gave, you know, was the biggest of big. But the older brother, he would not come in and join in that meal. Because he did not want to accept that son back. And for him to come in and sit down at the table and have a meal meant that he was accepting his brother. He was forgiving his brother. And he didn't want to do it. And so the father goes out to him. It was so important for the father that this older son knew and for him to know that he was invited to. He was part of this. And what does he say? We had to celebrate for this. You call him my son. He's your brother. He was dead, but now he's alive. And it seems to me, as you read those things, that, you know, we talk about it sometimes in a gospel kind of context where someone comes to the Lord for the first time and there's great rejoicing. And so there ought to be. But it seems as if sometimes we think of it in terms that the rejoicing then ends. And then we get down with the nitty-gritty of Christian living. It seems to me those parables would say that from that day on, there's a different atmosphere in that home. From that day on, there is rejoicing and celebrating. Perhaps the banquet and the feast is supposed to go on. Because once you've come home, it's not just one meal you have. You're back there all the time. And I'm thinking that, you know, it's hard perhaps for us in our non-Eastern kind of world to sort of see the significance of these things. Look over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus turns to his host. When you give a lunch or a supper, verse 12, he says, don't invite your friends or your family or your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might ask you back again and you'd be repaid. No. When you give a feast, invite the poor and the disabled and the lame and the blind. And God will bless you because they have no way to repay you. And then there's this really interesting part. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is what Jesus did himself, isn't it? This is how he operated. Just go over a page to chapter 15. This was the whole reason of why he told those three parables, wasn't it? Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming close to listen to Jesus. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it, in your mind? It would seem to me that would be what? The resurrection life in us would bring about. Tax collectors and sinners drawing near. What is it that about Jesus that invited them to draw near to him? What is it about us, Jesus followers, that invites people to draw near to us? People that perhaps we might not think. This is the resurrected life in us. But not everybody was happy about that. Verse 2, the Pharisees and the legal experts were grumbling. This fellow welcomes sinners, they said. How do they know? How did they know that? They knew it because, as they go on to say, he even eats with them. He even eats with them. How disgusting is that? How disgraceful. So Jesus told them this parable, went on, the sheep, the coins, and the lost son. It was that life that he lived, which I'm sort of saying is kind of seen in the metaphor of a meal. But here he is, people gathering around him, and he's sharing this meal with them, which was the thing at that time which communicated that they were special, that they were precious, that they mattered. Didn't matter what their background was, didn't matter what they looked like, didn't matter how many tattoos they had on them, didn't matter whether they were this or they were that. They were welcome to draw near. They were welcome to receive from the Lord Jesus. And so if A leads to B leads to C, then the life that he continues to live in us now through the Holy Spirit is the same, welcoming and life-giving life in us. First thing that Levi did when Jesus called him to leave the tax booth was to invite him back home, and all of his friends came to meet Jesus. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? We've talked about the Luke 15 one, the resurrection life that was going there, and we see that parable being worked out again and again down through the years, where reconciliation can take place, and we celebrate that as people that have been irreconciled from one another and divided from one another are invited to the table of the Lord, and there's this reconciliation which takes place. And this wonderful picture that's painted there in Luke 14 that we read before about giving the feast and inviting those that don't get invited by anybody else, the people that society leaves alone, people that society marginalizes, the people that society looks down their nose at. They're the very ones that Jesus is wanting to reach out to. When you give a feast, invite the poor, or whatever the equivalent of that is in our own society, invite the poor, the crippled or the disabled, the lame and the blind. That's what the resurrected Lord Jesus does. And that's what the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus in us does. What sets us apart as being Jesus followers who are resurrected people, what sets us apart is how we welcome the least, not how we welcome the greatest. So, as we think about Jesus, he came, he lived a life that was just out of the park as far as these kinds of things. And now that he's been made alive again, the end of John, he's alive to live. He's alive to live. And he's living in us through the Holy Spirit. And he is living in us to live his amazing, all-embracing life out again and again and again and again and again, day by day, moment by moment, through every Jesus follower that is open to him. Like the ripples of a stone in a pond just flowing out. This embracing, welcoming love that goes out. This is not a small thing. This is impossible to live like that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. This is impossible to live like this unless the power of the Holy Spirit is within us. This is what sets us apart. It's not all of our loud hymn singing, but it's our quiet, loud lives of love and welcome and acceptance and generosity and sharing. We all have that opportunity to live that resurrection life. The sort of life that just as Jesus on the beach says, come, our life can say that this week. Out into our workplaces, into our homes, wherever we may be, a life that says, come. You know, we take our hands, just take your hands for a sec. You got them on your lap like a good girl at school. Then open them up. You open them out. You open them right out. Try not to hit the person next to you. Your fingers are going out, aren't they? Little fingers are pointing outward, outward, outward. And then go on up there too. Your fingers are pointing up all around. God's not up there, is he? God's all around. God's down here. God's over there. God's over there. Then do this. Because God's in here. We can love others because he loves us. Don't stop doing that. Stay this. Stay like this. How many times do you do this a day? I love because he loved me first. I'm loved. Therefore, I can love. Not everybody who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord believes that. I wonder if that's why not everybody who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't believe that they're loved. Because the people that God has sent into the world to communicate that loving welcome to them may not have believed it themselves. And it's hard to do this if we don't really believe that we're loved, we're forgiven, we're precious. God looks at us in Christ. He loves us with the same love he has for his beloved son. So give yourself a hug and remind yourself that in there is the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus, but it's in there to get out to those around us. John 2 started with a wedding. John 21 ended with a breakfast. We talked about them as being metaphors. John also wrote the book of Revelation, didn't he? And how does the book of Revelation end? With a wedding. With a wedding. Surely he wants us to learn something from all of that. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that in regards to you, every day is a feast. Thank you that we have been brought near to the table. Help us to believe you enough to eat what you've prepared for us. And help us, Father, to see others the way you see them, that we might be prepared to reach out behind us and welcome someone else to come to the table. May the tax collectors and the sinners be drawn to Jesus in us this week, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.